May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
It doesn't take much to work out what the theme of today's readings is, does it? Forgiveness. Christians all around the world are reading Jesus' parable of the unforgiving servant. And I'm sure all Christians would agree with the idea of forgiveness. After all of us know that we are all forgiven people, forgiven by God. Every Sunday, we begin our services by acknowledging that we've fallen short of the love of God, that we're called to show in our lives, and that we need to hear and receive God's forgiveness pronounced. But when it comes to us being forgiven people, and especially perhaps when the person who's offended us doesn't acknowledge it, that isn't so easy, is it? At least it isn't for me. There's a perverse delight, or at least I found it, in nursing fantasies of revenge, of what I might have said, what I will say when I get the opportunity, how I will get my own back. But in the end, those things harm us and not the person who's offended us. One of our most frequently voiced protests as human beings, and you don't hear it just from children, is, it's not fair. And forgiveness is not fair. There was a confirmation class of adolescent boys who were discussing the idea of forgiveness. The idea that you've got to forgive because you know that you've been forgiven so much by God. And that idea of turning the other cheek seemed unreal in the world that they lived in. One lad said to the leader, "So, if someone hits me and then asks me to forgive him, I don't get to smack him back. It doesn't seem right for someone to hit me and you don't get to hit him back." The leader said, "You mean, if a kid hits you, it's like you owe him a hit back?" The lad said, "Yeah." The leader said, "Oh, so it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." "That's right," said the lad, "that's fair." The leader said, "Well, Jesus said we have to forgive and not get eaten, to keep on forgiving. What do we do about that?" The lad thought about it for a little while, and then he said, "Well, how about I smack him, and then I forgive him?" And, of course, we might laugh at that. At least, he was being honest, if nothing else, because forgiveness is one of the most difficult issues for Christians. I think it's the place where our personal and our corporate faith is most seriously tested out. It's the hallmark, we all know that, of a genuine Christian community. It's the thing that our world most desperately needs. In a world that's full of conflict, of tit-for-tat killing, of centuries-old grievances resulting in the untold suffering of innocent people, it is only forgiveness that can break the cycle. And it's in short supply. Of course, all communities face the issue of how you deal with people who offend against it or against individuals. And the ancient Jews, and it still happens in many places in our world, would punish a whole family or a community for one person's offence. Eventually, they came to see that God's justice demanded punishment in proportion to the offence, that the punishment was limited. That's where the idea of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth came from. And many people today still think that that's the way it should be. That feels fair. But Christians are challenged by Jesus' life and words to think and act very differently from that, in a way that, to be truthful, seems almost impossible. In the Gospel reading, Peter, who presumably thought he was being pretty heroic, asked Jesus how often he was supposed to forgive someone who'd wronged him. He says, "Up to 7 times." the rabbis who upheld the law have suggested that when somebody had offended you, to forgive them up to 3 times is appropriate. So Peter, in the light of the rabbi's eyes, in the light of his own eyes, was being pushing the boat out by suggesting that he might be forgiving somebody 7 times. Well, Peter was in for a shock. Jesus replied, not 7 times, but 70 times 7 doesn't mean 490 times. It meant, don't even begin counting. 70 times 7 meant infinity. Jesus meant that the forgiveness that marks the life of God's kingdom, of the community that he gathered around him, is beyond any calculation, beyond any understanding. The forgiveness of Christians, his followers, is to be without any limit. And so he told that story you heard this morning about somebody, a servant, who was probably somebody belonging to the royal court, not a slave as we understand it, perhaps the finance minister, who's indebted to a Gentile king. The debt is absolutely ridiculous. 10,000 talents of gold is more than King David had paid towards building the temple. It was an amount that was greater than the national debt of Israel at the time, so it was utterly unpayable by anybody. And in an act of unimaginable generosity, the king didn't accept the man's offer of repayment over time. Instead, he cancelled the whole debt. And the servant, instead of showing huge gratitude, which you might expect, went out and grabbed the man who only owed him 100 days' wages for a labourer and had him chucked into prison until he was paid back. Gratitude ended with the king's forgiveness. The outcome, of course, was we were told in that rather gruesome ending that the king, when he heard about it, had the servant arrested and tortured. Jesus often used extreme language, ridiculous language, to make important points. His call was not just more than just about forgiving hurt feelings and dealing with that. We might, if we were honest, think that Jesus was naive, that his ideas, his whole system does not work in a world like ours. But actually, Jesus' world was just as violent and corrupt and full of suffering as ours is. Jesus wasn't some otherworldly idealist. Jesus' call is a call, a radical call for peacemaking. And that can only happen when we know in our hearts, not just in our heads, how much we owe to God, what a debt we could be called to repay, but have actually God has let go of. How far we actually fall short of being the people that God created us to be. God, out of sheer love, came and bore the cost of drawing us back into relationship through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. But it's very easy for us, isn't it? And I'm talking to myself here as much as anyone, to fall into the trap of making comparisons. From our point of view, when we say the confession on a Sunday morning, as we've just done, to think that actually, we're not really sinners. We haven't murdered anyone. We haven't stolen. We haven't defrauded. We haven't done anything that's going to make the headlines in Leicester Mercury, unlike Mrs. J, Mr. K, our neighbour. But from God's perspective, I think it must look very different. For God sees what's in our hearts, what unacknowledged motives drive our words and our actions, and the lovelessness that we don't name aloud. It's only when we know how much we need to be forgiven that we're freed to become forgiving people. If we're not forgiving people, it's a sign that we have not accepted God's forgiveness for ourselves we've not allowed its reality to enter our hearts and to change us. And that might sound like forgiveness is easy. It isn't. It doesn't mean, and I think we've all done this, just forgive and forget. It doesn't mean condoning what's been done or avoiding dealing with it. And there have been lots of examples of that recently, haven't there? The scandals of the Roman Catholic Church moving clergy to other churches rather than dealing with their offences. Forgiveness is hard. And forgiveness is about you and is about me, not about the person who's offended me. That person may seek reconciliation. That takes two. But they may not. Forgiveness means that we let go of the debt owed to us and trust judgment to God, as that letter to the Romans says. That's only possible through knowing the grace of God as reality. And forgiveness doesn't numb our minds and our hearts to the pain that we feel. It doesn't mean that justice doesn't need to be carried out. It doesn't mean that perpetrators must not be stopped. Our world is not yet the kingdom of God. The wars that are going on, say in the Middle East, the genocide that takes place in the name of God, and all those evils that happen to men, women and children in our own country need to be dealt with. The victims of those things are changed forever, and I'm sure that that breaks God's heart. Now, many of those issues may not touch us personally, so we aren't in a position to actually forgive, are we? But we might pray for the conversion of those who do such things, that they're found, that they do account for what they've done. And maybe that's where we begin forgiveness in places like that, by being on the side and praying for the forces of reconciliation. We might offer the difficulty of forgiveness to God in prayer. But I think where the real difficulty comes is when we look at forgiveness closer to home. And that is often a lot harder. When we're the people who've been hurt personally, we may find forgiveness, even of family members and friends, difficult. How many stories have you heard, have I heard down the years, about parents and children, brothers and sisters, who've not spoken to each other for years, sometimes over something that seems very tiny to us? How often do we hear of churches divided over very small incidents? Hurt can go very deep. Desmond Tutu lived through the years of apartheid in South Africa, and then he led that truth and reconciliation process after it ended. He wrote, "Forgiveness means taking what happened seriously and drawing out the sting in the memory that threatens to poison our entire existence." And I think he's right. Some things that happen to us and to others shouldn't, and they can't be forgotten. Forgiveness is not about amnesia. Forgiveness means that if and when we look back, the events have no longer any power to hurt us, and we give them no power to hurt other people. Tutu said, "Forgiveness means abandoning your right to pay back the perpetrator in his own coin. But it's a loss that liberates the victim. Drawing out the sting denies vengeance its power." And refusing to forgive is like a poison. The hate that builds up inside us, which will cause us harm, including physical harm. It can result in things like ulcers, high blood pressure, other symptoms of stress. Not forgiving is like drinking something poisonous in the hope that the other's going to die, when in fact the only person who's killed is us. It's a huge task, one that can't even be talked about fully in a sermon. It's one we need to be reminded of every day. It's only possible through the grace of God. In that prayer that Jesus taught us that we say every day, we pray that God will forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us, the inability to forgive and the holding of grudges are destructive forces in our relationships, and especially in the life of our churches. None of us as individuals may be able to change the world, but we can change ourselves and influence other people. Forgiveness is what characterises the life of the true Christian community. Our Christian community is called to be a sign of God's forgiving light in a world that's often dark, a sign to the world of the life of God's kingdom. And that's true for us here. That's what we're called to be. But we can only live it if we have ourselves received that experience of the unreserved, that limitless forgiveness of a loving God. I'm just going to invite you just to sit for a moment in quiet and know for ourselves that we are loved, that we are forgiven, and also that we are loving and forgiving the children of God. And I'll end with a short prayer. Lord, you know the secrets of our hearts. Forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive. Holy God, holy and strong, holy and intimate, have mercy on us.